The scripture reading this afternoon is 1 Peter chapter 1. The first epistle of Peter, and we read the first chapter. There we read God's holy word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, in this worship service we wish to reflect on Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1. We will therefore read this question and answer from the Catechism. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me, that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. So far. Beloved congregation, we now wish to start with the explanation of the Heidelberg Catechism. Now the Heidelberg Catechism is a beautiful book of instruction in which God's word is beautifully summarized. The Catechism has been compared to a beautiful lake surrounded by trees. And you see the reflection of the trees in that lake. And at the same time you see the reflection of the sky, the blue sky on that same lake. And so we see in the Catechism the reflection of the entire Word of God. We see therein the image of the triune God and his glorious works. And so we also see therein the comfort that the triune God gives in life and in death. And so we see that in the Catechism we hear of people who stand firm in the faith, and they grow as palm trees before the Lord. We see God's favor through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is willing to bypass the sins of people, having laid them upon his Son. And we read then in the Catechism of reconciliation to God, of atonement, of sanctification, of a new life, of glorious everlasting salvation. And so the Catechism has also been compared to a beautiful building. And we are now in Lord's Day 1, we are approaching the narthex. And the doors have opened. And now we stand in Lord's Day 1 in the narthex, and we see all doors around us. And every door opens up to a special aspect. Every single door shows a beautiful aspect behind that door of God's grace and mercy. And in that narthex of Lord's Day 1, we look up and we see the beautiful paintings on the ceiling of this narthex. We look up and we see an image of New Jerusalem in its glory. We also see a rendition of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the illustration of a shepherd who's taking care of his sheep. And we see an innumerable multitude, they are bowing in adoration and love to the Lord Jesus Christ, this King of Kings. And then around that, if you read carefully, you see the words, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so in this narthex at the beginning of the catechism, we stand in awe and we see the beauty of what is going to be further explained in this catechism. And so the catechism is a book of comfort in which a sinner reads of how his sins have been fully paid for. We see in the catechism how a sinner is delivered from every need, how he is delivered from his poverty, how he receives wealth. Although it may appear to the outside world that he is in poverty and yet he is rich, it may seem to others that he is nothing, he means nothing in this world, and yet he is a prince or a princess on his way to an everlasting, glorious kingdom. Yes, and so the catechism is a book of comfort. And so it's not only a book of comfort, but also a book of gold, because it's precious. Actually, all the letters in this catechism are written in gold, the gold of faith. We find here treasures hidden. We find here wealth not to be imagined. Here we see the secret of free grace clearly displayed. And so the catechism is compared to a cane, a walking stick that you can lean on. And so we can lean on the catechism when you go for a walk. It is also at the same time a staff, a stick that you can counter heresies and attacks. And at the same time, it's a shepherd's crook, whereby the sheep of the Lord Jesus are led and gathered to walk in the green pastures of God's Word. And now the catechism speaks to us here. What is your only hope, your only comfort in life and death? It is to be delivered from all enemies, from the devil, from sin, from all the consequences of death. And you know, every human being needs comfort. They're all grasping for some kind of comfort. Imagine comfort that I am in control and I can do what I want. If I want my life to be ended, I will arrange that and I will think about myself. That's their comfort. It's sheer poverty. And so there are others who see comfort in their idols. They see comfort in all kinds of religion, because man looks for comfort. Comfort in his wealth, in his possessions. You know, we all need comfort. And there's only one comfort, that is to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be born again. That is comfort. That is comfort that will lead you through life. That is comfort that will not put you to shame. That is comfort that will usher you into everlasting glory. Because you know, the man was created and he was good. Created after the image of God, but he fell from God and now he is corrupted. And now he is inclined to all wickedness. And where there used to be no evil, now there is no good left in man. But now God pronounces in his word a full deliverance, that all evil will be removed and all the consequences of evil will be removed, all corruption. When a sinner is acquitted from guilt and debt, and that he may live forever with God. Outside of God, man has no comfort. And these are matters we need to know for ourselves personally. These are matters we need to know in our heart and soul. And that's what the Holy Spirit teaches. Because He is the Comforter. He comforts through the Son, by pointing to the Son, who redeems sinful people from the power of the devil. And therefore the Lord Jesus gave payment to His Father, because we have fallen away from God the Father. We need to give payment to God the Father for our sins, and we can never do that. And therefore, out of sheer love, God the Father gave His Son. And He made atonement. And this atonement is fully in His Son. And then, when the Son atones a sinner, and the Holy Spirit shows that, then God the Father is no longer a God of anger, but a loving Father. He is no longer an angry judge, but a caring Father. And so God the Holy Spirit makes such a person heartily willing to live henceforth unto God. And by the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit, that sinner is renewed and remade after the image of God. It's only a small beginning in this life. The beginning is there, but it will be in perfection in the afterlife. And in this way, knowing this comfort, the Lord Jesus has become my shepherd. He, the faithful shepherd, because He laid down His life for the sheep. That was the only way how His sheep could be redeemed. And still He arose from the dead and is clothed with all power. And this faithful shepherd protects His sheep from all harm. They may be afflicted, but He's watching over them. They may be tried, but the trials will not be too much. The waters may rise, may come close to the lips, but they will not overflow them. Because He is their shepherd. He watches them. And so His people may say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He will always be with me." And that's because I am His possession. He purchased me with the most precious price of His blood. And that's why I have become precious in His sight. Not because of me, but because of His one-sided love. And that's what we find recorded here in Lord's Day 1. And the rest of the catechism is going to unfold this beautiful comfort. And that comfort, this redemption, is that I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior. I am not my own. What a blessing. Not to belong to yourself anymore. Because if you are belonging to yourself, you have to fend for yourself. And you can never do that. You have to protect yourself and guide yourself. You can't do that. You need someone to guide your life. Boys and girls, you need the Lord Jesus as your shepherd to guide you and to lead you. And He's willing to be your shepherd. You should ask Him, "Lord Jesus, be my shepherd. Lead me, teach me to love Thee and to follow Thee all the days of my life." And you know, when the Lord works in one's heart, then you start to see your natural enmity. Before that, that was hidden. Before that, yeah, you knew you did not everything. You didn't do everything right, but you were not too bad. You're not like other people. But when the Lord opens your eyes to see who you are, you realize you are weak. That the sinful inclinations come up within you. And you realize that you are corrupt to the core. I must be delivered from myself. because I am by nature an enemy of God. And that enmity is the worst part in life. And a child of God seeing this and realizing the inclinations that are still there becomes more sorrowful about that. And at the same time more hopeful, because he looks forward to the better day when he shall be translated and made like unto the blessed image of Christ. The way it is now, it won't stay like that, because I know my Redeemer liveth and he will lead me. In order for a person to see that he is not his own, but belongs to his faithful Savior, therefore heavenly grace is needed. Because by nature I don't want to surrender to the Lord. And maybe you, young person, when you hear these calls that the Lord must be your commander-in-chief, that he must have everything to say of your life, that you don't want that, you resist that, because then you have to give up certain things in your life, and you don't want to be so heavily involved yet. Is that what lives in your heart? You're a bit scared maybe, or drawing back maybe, of this surrender to the Lord? You see, that's our nature. And you are deceiving yourself, because it's not a loss when you lose yourself in the Lord Jesus. It's a tremendous gain. When he takes over your life, you will surely be blessed. It's the best thing in life when the Lord takes control of you, when he enters your heart. And he changes you. Then indeed certain things you will no longer do, but you will not want to do them anymore, because you've tasted the peace and the loving kindness of this blessed Savior. You see, the Lord does not take people behind him by force. You must and you shall. No, he draws them with love. And that's why they become very willing. In the day of his power, they say, Lord, take my life. Let it be thine. And that's all grace. Free grace. When the Lord breaks that natural resistance, and when you come to an end with yourself and you learn to give it up before the Lord, then you are engrafted into Christ. And that's what the Catechism is referring to when it says that Christ with his precious blood has fully paid for all my sins and has delivered me from all the dominion of the devil. Christ paid with his precious blood. Precious means it cannot be paid for. That it's priceless. The blood of Christ cannot be purchased. It is far too expensive. He gave his blood, and that was a price whereby sins were paid for. He paid fully for the sins, like someone in the olden days would be on a slave market and would find a slave and would purchase him. And take the slave along to a government office. And there would have it recorded that this slave is free. And gave the document, official document to the slave. And the slave was free to go. He was redeemed. And apparently what happened was that slave knelt at the feet of that master and said, Master, I want to serve you for the rest of my life. You see, that's what happens when Jesus Christ sets you free. You want to serve him, because he paid the precious price. He did that by paying the price on the cross, the penalty. But he paid the full price also by being fully obedient to the law of God. He did that on behalf of all of his children. And that is all laid on the account of his people. Christ has become my surety. My surety is someone who co-signs. But in this case, you don't sign at all. You want to buy a car. You have no money. You ask your dad to co-sign. He is a guarantor. If you can't pay, the bank will go to your dad. Well, the Lord Jesus is not a co-signer. He's the only signer. Because we can never sign, we can never pay. But he's a guarantor. He pays fully to the last penny. He broke the power of the devil. And the devil is lying at his feet with a crushed skull. He's lying at the feet of my blessed Savior. And on the morning of the resurrection of Christ, it was clear that the power of death and of the devil and of sin was broken. And the Lord gives you a warranty that this really happened. He gives you a warranty when you know Him and He is in your life. He gives you a warranty. When you buy something at a store, they give you a warranty that it's of good quality. The store will ensure that. You can show them the warranty. Well, the Lord also gives us a warranty that the redemption of Christ is perfect, and that warranty is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He arose from the dead. And that makes all the difference. And now the devil can come with all kinds of accusations against God's children. And what God's children should do is not listen to the devil, but refer him to the open grave of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the guarantee that Christ made a full payment for sin. And Christ never lets go of those who belong to him. It says in 1 Peter 1 verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. God's children are kept by the power of Christ. They belong to him. And 1 Corinthians 6 says it in 19 and 20, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Lord Jesus fully redeems sinners. Why does the Lord do that? Because there's something attractive in us? No. There's nothing attractive in you and me. We are by nature loathsome in his sight, but he does it. He redeems out of free love, sovereign love. We rebelled against the Lord. And the Lord redeems out of free love. And thereby I am delivered from all the power of the devil. And the tyranny of the devil is terrible. The dominion of Satan is horrible. So many people are under his dominion. And they will all be put to shame. Not one exempt. But the Lord delivers people from the dominion of the devil. And how is it then that a sinner becomes the personal possession of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you gain ownership of something in a lawful way? How do you get something in your possession in a lawful way? There are three ways. You can buy something with money. You can receive something through an inheritance. And you can receive something because someone gives it to you. Now, these three manners are also applicable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God's child can say, I have become His possession because He purchased me. He paid for me with the price of His blood. And at the same time, I receive the glorious inheritance because the testator Christ is died. And through His death, I receive a share on all the heavenly glories. And this salvation is given to me as a gift because God gave His Son to me through the applicatory work of the Holy Spirit. And it's this Holy Spirit who not only unites me to Christ but leads me through life that I continue to walk in the narrow path. He keeps me in this eternal grace. And the Spirit of Christ unites me to this Savior. And He lives in me. The Spirit of Christ directs me. And He will stay with me forever. And so then we are back to that warranty. We said the warranty of the truth of salvation is that Christ arose from the dead. But there's also another warranty. The Lord gives us two warranties so that His people would realize how sure this salvation is. And the second warranty is that the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. And that's why there is certainty and assurance. And so one of the catechisms says that the Holy Spirit so keeps me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yes, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Wherefore He also assures me by His Holy Spirit of eternal life. Assurance comes because the Holy Spirit dwells in the heart. There are quite a few people who long for the Lord, who actually love the Lord, and who follow Him. And you desire to follow Him, and they have struggles with assurance. Now, what does that mean, assurance? Assurance is, per definition, connected to faith. Faith is, per definition, assurance. If you believe that the Lord Jesus can save to the uttermost, then you're sure that He can do that, that He is able to do that. And you're also sure, you don't dare deny that He is willing to do that. That's already assurance. What you believe, that's also what you are assured of. But at the same time, it's not always the case that assurance is felt in life. That we don't taste that assurance. Now, in Reformed theology, there's a distinction between what we call the direct act of faith and the reflect act of faith. This may have been told to you before. The direct act of faith is that a sinner goes out to the Lord and calls upon the Lord and pleads upon His finished work. And he lies down before the Lord in surrender, in a desire that the Lord will be all in all to him. That's faith. And in that faith there's also assurance. But that's what we call the direct act of faith. That is saving. Because we are saved by faith. By that direct act of faith. But at the same time, there's also what we call in Reformed theology the reflect act of faith. And that's not your work. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart when He sheds light upon God's work in you. And when you experience and taste His nearness and His loving kindness, then light is shed upon your path. And the Word confirms it. And you know, I am His and He is mine. Then you know it for sure. You've been adopted by God, and that God has become your God and Father in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's peace in your soul. That's what we call the reflect act of faith. And that's very blessed, But it's not that everyone experiences that reflect act of faith. There are also those who exercise the direct act of faith. But in God's sovereignty, His dealings can be different with people. There will be something of that joy. There will be something of that peace. There will be something of that resting upon Him. It cannot be otherwise, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is joy. It is meekness. But the one experiences more than the other by God's sovereign grace. And also we should not rest upon our feelings, because our feelings can deceive us. Faith transcends our feelings. And so when this answer speaks about that Christ assures you of eternal life through His Holy Spirit, then again we ask, how then does a sinner receive that reflect act of faith, that awareness of the assurance? We say that's God's work, true. But it's not that we are passive. It's not that we can do nothing. But without the Lord Jesus, we indeed can do nothing. But Reformed theology has said, and the Westminster Confession says that too, that there are three ways to receive assurance of salvation. The first way is that the Holy Spirit witnesses to your heart that you experience His love and His nearness. That's then the reflect act of faith. You experience His nearness. The Holy Spirit witnesses to your heart and soul. And there's joy. There's a deep, sheer amazement and gratitude. You know for sure, I am His and He is mine. Think, for instance, of the Canaanite woman, the classic example. That she went out to the Lord. She knew the Lord can save me. The Lord can save my daughter. And she went out to the Lord and kept on crying to the Lord. She had faith. She wouldn't have said that herself. She would have only said, I need Him. And finally the Lord says to a woman, great is thy faith. And that's when the reflect act of faith comes. Because then she heard it from the Savior. Or the woman with the issue of blood, she came behind, just grabbed the bottom part of the robe of the Lord Jesus, and she was healed. It's a direct act of faith. And then she slipped away, but the Lord realized what was happening. No, who touched me? And the lady came forth trembling. And the Lord says, thy faith hath made thee whole. It is through faith. First, the direct act of faith. And then after that, the Lord confirmed it to her. And that's the Holy Spirit working in one's heart with amazement and joy. But then there's also a second way to receive assurance, and that is by looking at the fruits in one's life. Then you compare your life to the fruits as recorded in Scripture. And then there can be in the life of God's children a holy joy that they see that their life is as we find recorded in Scripture. And so by looking at the fruit, that is a manner, a way to receive assurance of salvation. And at the same time, we must realize that when we look at ourselves, there will always be many shortcomings. But yet that you dare not deny that truly my soul thirsts for the living God. And truly everything in my life is below the Lord, underneath Him. He has the highest place in my life. And truly I have no greater joy when I hear that others walk in the ways of the Lord. And so you can compare your life to what Scripture records of God's children. Love to the Lord. Love to His Word. Although it's mingled with many shortcomings. And then it can be that someone looks at his own life and sees nothing Everything accuses him. Then there's a third way to gain assurance of salvation. And that is by looking to the Word of God. By looking to the promises of God's Word. When you feel you do not have that inward testimony of God's Spirit and you feel you cannot see the fruits in your life, then you may look at the Word of God and you may flee to the Lord and plead upon the promises of His Word. Plead upon His Word and say, Lord, I hope on Thy Word. And Thy Word is the truth, and the Scriptures cannot be broken. They must be fulfilled, and that gives you assurance. You find certainty. And at the end of the day, it's ultimately the Word of God that gives assurance to all. Because there are times when that inward testimony of the Spirit seems to be lacking. And there are times when you look at your life and everything seems to crumble and no fruit. Woe me. But then the Word is still there. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. You will honor me. And so I lean upon His Word. And there are times also in the life of faith that faith cannot believe, and that the hope has no hope, and that your experiences are gone, and that you feel nothing, that you go forward, He's not there, you go backward, you experience Him not, and yet what Job said, I will hope upon the living God. That's a struggle of faith. Luther, in his great struggles, when he felt nothing anymore, it was all dark and gloom, and he scribbled on his desk, you may have heard that, Baptizatus sum, I am baptized. And that's actually the seal upon the promises of God's Word that gave Luther comfort. And in these ways, there will be joy in the heart of a child of God. Because a child of God is a joyful person. They are joyful in the Lord. And they want to sing of the joy and the faithfulness and the goodness of the Lord. He places the song of praise upon my lips. That's why I will sing of all God's loving kindness. I am His. I am my beloved's. And He is mine. And then we form a union. A married couple, my Savior and me, married to Christ. He purchased me. I'm a filthy bride, but He paid for me. He delivered me from all the dominion of the devil. And that's my only comfort in life and death. And even when storms may come, and even if the Lord would be pleased to lead me through deserts, in everything what will happen to me, He will be there every moment. And all things that happen to me, I know, will work together for my good. Actually, there are no setbacks anymore. Because nothing happens by chance. If the Lord has not withheld His Son from us, He will not withhold anything from us that we need. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, I am made willing to live for Him. For Thou art worth everything, my God. I long to live more and more for Him in my daily station and calling in life, in my family, in taking care of my children, in the station and the position the Lord has placed me. I long to bring forth fruit for Him. I long to explain to others the goodness of the Lord. And the Lord is continually renewing me, the daily renewing of the inner man. that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection continually working in me. That's what I long for, because there is still so much corruption within me. Therefore, Lord, unite my heart to fear Thy name, because that's the very best thing. That's what makes life worthwhile living. And these matters are very tangible in the life and the society in which we live, because there are quite a few people who speak about inner peace, and they promise inner peace, but they give none. They don't have it themselves. There are quite a few Hindu temples here in Canada, but they give no peace. Reverend Gangar explained to the catechism students, who now passed away, who was for years a minister in the West from our denomination. He used to be a Hindu Sikh, and his uncle died in London, in England, and he was summoned to go there. And he sat in the whole room of those Sikhs. They were still Sikhs. And they sat there around the coffin of his uncle, and he told me no one said a word. They had absolutely nothing to say. Then they looked at him. You left our faith, didn't you? You became a Christian, right? Well, maybe you have something to tell us. And then he said, I stood up and I explained to them the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. He truly had a message of peace. And so there are quite a few Muslims in our country, but they don't give comfort. The Quran gives no comfort. They're never sure, because Allah can do what He wants. You can be the most devoted Muslim, but if Allah for some reason doesn't like you, He'll still send you to hell. You're never sure of your salvation. Only if you die in jihad and you blow yourself up, then you're assured of some warped salvation of 70 virgins, houris. That's a Syrian word. Because Muhammad traveled to the Middle East before he came up with this religion. And that's why there are elements of Jewish faith and elements of Christianity all interwoven in that Muslim faith. And he had heard of Christians in Syria who talked about the houris. And the houris, that is, white grapes. They were fantasizing about paradise. How it would be glorious there. There would be white grapes there. And Muhammad took this houris for the Arabian word for prostitute. So he came up with this idea. There'll be 70 virgins there. And that's their warped view of paradise. But you're never sure of it. Because Islam, that means actually peace. Islam, salam, shalom, it's peace. But they never give peace. It's only at the end of the journey that you realize if you really are accepted or not. How glorious is Christian faith. There is peace. There is assurance. Because of the perfect atonement through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And there's a personal relationship of love and trust. There is no love to Allah. There is no trust in Allah. Allah is not love. God is love. And the Lord Jesus paid the penalty. Allah paid nothing. And did nothing, actually, to gain salvation for a Muslim. He is no fatherly, caring person. Because the Muslim says, love, that's weakness. And showing mercy is also weakness. But a Christian may say, I serve a loving and a compassionate and a faithful, caring Savior. A Muslim will never say that. I talked once to a Muslim cab driver in Holland and I asked him, what did your God do for you? Well, I'm married, I have a job, I have children. Well, he said, I said, my God did more to me. My God paid the price of all my sins. And he's going to bring me into heaven. He didn't respond much. You see, you can't compare Christianity to Muslim faith and say Christianity has the Bible and Muslim faith has the Quran. It's a totally different book. In Islam, the Quran is at the center. You can't touch anything of the Quran. But in Christianity, the Lord Jesus is at the center. And he reveals himself through the entire scriptures. And he himself is with his people through his word and spirit. The Lord is a God of love. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And we all need this everlasting life. And it's all available. You're on the marketplace of free grace. And free grace doesn't mean, well, so now and then someone gets it freely. No, it's open, a fountain opened up for you this afternoon here. Do you know that living communion with the Lord Jesus? If you don't, you may receive it. You're welcome at his throne. And this afternoon the Lord is inviting you. Bow before him. Find a quiet spot where you're alone. And pour out your heart before the Lord and say, Lord, I have a soul for eternity. I will exist forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Where will I be? I want to be with thee, O Lord. Change me. Renew me and take my life, because thou art altogether lovely and precious. Thou art the greatest gift, the most precious gift. Thou art the only one. And thou dost invite all those who thirst, they may come to thee. And those who have nothing to pay with, I have nothing to pay, Lord. Be my Savior. Take my life and let it be dedicated to thee. Well, then you will be rich in life and in death. Amen. Shall we pray? O glorious and good-doing Lord God, we thank thee for thy precious truth, that thou truly art a help in every need, that thou art surely the sun that will keep on shining, that thou art and thou dost remain to be a well bringing forth everlasting waters of life. And so we thank thee, Lord, that thou art the only comfort in life and death. Cause us to know thee and to live with thee. Then storms will come. And there will be hardships, there will be grief, there will be sorrow. But Lord, thou will be there to lead us through. Every day thou shalt be there with thine only comfort throughout our life. Through days of sorrow and days of hardship, through days of blessing and prosperity. O Lord, how we need thee. Every day, every moment we need thee. O Lord, teach us to live in agreement to thy will. Teach us to close with Christ, to know him as our Lord and Savior. Go with us, Lord, in this week to come, in all the works that may take place, when the Dutch afternoon may take place, catechism instruction. Wilt thou protect thy servant and his wife, as they will be gone for two Lord's days? And wilt thou bring us safely back again in the midst of the congregation where thou by thy guidance has led us to be able to serve. Lord, may this all be in thy favor, to thy honor, to the edification of the congregation. We thank thee for this guidance. Remember us all in mercy, and bless the whole flock for Jesus' sake. Amen.